have the first slide up, please? It's called Open Doors today. And so we're looking at today, this is the world watch list. These are the top 50 countries in the world where Christians are persecuted. And you might think, oh, I didn't come here to be depressed. You won't be, trust me. So we're going to look at a little video in a minute, and it's about Brother Andrew, who many of you have probably heard of. Many of you might have even read his book. And we're going to watch the video, and then I shall just bring today's message. But the kids at the back, there are things to colour in. There are flags that you can write little prayers on, the flags of the top 50 countries. There's all sorts of things for you to do. And at the end of this service, you will have the opportunity also to write a prayer on a flag and put it onto our cross, or to write a postcard to a persecuted Christian, which we will send off to Open Doors. Okay. So that's all at the end. But here are the top 50 countries, and we shall just... Would you let us have a look at the video now, please? Thanks.
Hello, this is Brother Andrew. Some people call him God's smuggler because he spent his life smuggling Bibles and God's love into all sorts of places where it's very hard to follow Jesus. This is how all his adventures began. Brother Andrew was born in a country in Europe called the Netherlands. He had promised to follow God, so he went to a Bible college in Glasgow, a city in Scotland. It was difficult for him because he didn't speak very good English, but he learnt a lot about God and trusting in him. One day at Bible college, he saw an advert for a big festival in Warsaw, a city in Poland. In 1955, Poland was a communist country, and communists didn't like Christians. Andrew decided to go to the festival and find out if there were any Christians left in Warsaw. So he packed his bags, got on a train, and went all the way to Poland. When he arrived, he felt very alone, but he knew God was with him. On Sunday, he went to find a church. The Polish Christians were really pleased to see him. They thought that Christians in other countries had forgotten all about them. They told him how hard life was for them. They were always being watched by the government, church leaders had been arrested, and Bible schools closed. Back at the festival, while praying, this Bible verse sprang into Andrew's mind. It said, "Strengthen what remains and is about to die." Suddenly he felt sure that God was telling him to go and help Christians who were being attacked for following Jesus. So next he went to Czechoslovakia. He went to a church where an old lady was holding her Bible high in the air so that everyone else could read it. He realized that she was the only one with a Bible. Because the government made it so hard for people to buy Bibles, some of them copied out bits of the Bible by hand. Andrew decided that he would take Bibles to Christians in countries where they were not allowed. But how? Back in the Netherlands, he shared his idea. Some friends gave him money to buy lots of Bibles. One family even gave him a blue car to take them in. He drove to Yugoslavia. It was against the law to take more than one Bible into the country, and he had a car full of them. There were guards at the border. As he drove up, he prayed very hard. "Lord," he said, "you made blind eyes see. Please make seeing eyes blind." First, the guards checked his camping equipment, but they didn't spot the Bibles hidden in his sleeping bag. Then they pulled out his suitcase. The Bibles were right there. But somehow the guards still didn't see them. So they sent Andrew on his way. God had stopped the guards from seeing the Bibles. After that, Andrew went to other countries delivering Bibles. He gave them out to Christians in Bulgaria, Romania, and Russia too. Hundreds of Bibles were delivered to Christians. Andrew soon found out that there was too much for him to do on his own. He needed others to join him. That was the beginning of the organization Open Doors, which ever since has helped Christians who are being badly treated because they follow Jesus. Today, Open Doors does a lot more than just smuggle Bibles. Sometimes Christians have to run away from their homes because people want to kill them. So Open Doors helps them with food, water, clothes, and blankets. Then, when it's safe to go back, it helps them to rebuild their homes. In some countries, Christian children have no chance to go to school, so Open Doors helps them learn to read and write. In places where Christian children are bullied or have no other Christians around them, Open Doors brings them together for special days and summer camps. And Open Doors still smuggles Bibles into some countries in Asia, Africa, and the Middle East. Someday, perhaps you will go on an adventure like Brother Andrew. But there are some things you could start right away. You could pray for Christians who are unfairly treated because they follow Jesus. Christians who are being attacked for following Jesus can feel very alone. You could write a letter or draw a picture and send it to them. And there are lots of fun ways to raise money to give them what they need. Maybe you could even pay to send them more Bibles. Whatever you do, it will make a big difference to their lives. And it could just be the start of an adventure of your own.
Thank you.
In the Bible, Jesus says, "See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut." What would you like to do for others in your new adventure with God?
Thank you. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that we're here today to just learn a little bit more about what your word says in encouragement for those who are persecuted for their faith. So we pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes this morning, that, Lord, we would have ears that hear what you have to say, and that, Lord, should there be a stirring in our spirit that there is work you have for us to do, then, Lord, let us respond in Jesus' name. Amen. So Brother Andrew has affected many people's lives with his testimonies of delivering Bibles to countries where Christians are persecuted. And Open Doors is just one among many other organisations which support the persecuted church. Two other organisations that John and I have been involved with are CSW and Release International. There are others, but these two are specific to us. CSW was founded by Baroness Cox in 1997. And in her 60s, she used to go out to Burma, Myanmar, as it is now, and deliver sweets, toys, Bibles to children in orphanages. And she did that well into her 60s until it was too dangerous for her to continue. But we had the privilege of meeting her when she came to speak to our youth, who were very much involved in supporting the work. We had been praying for a young man, James, I can't remember his other name now, but he was in captivity in Burma for many years for taking Bibles into Burma. And we prayed for him as a youth group, and he was delivered. He was set free, and it was a wonderful time for us. So when Baroness Cox came, it was nice to sort of have that connection. Release International was founded in 1967 by Pastor Richard Wurmbrand, who was imprisoned and treated badly in Romania in communist times. And our own story with the persecuted church started back in the 80s with John receiving a leaflet from our pastor at the time concerning the work of CMCW, which was Christian Mission to the Communist World, but is now called Release International, because obviously communism is not the problem that it was back in the day. And it was this organization that John was introduced to, and they encouraged him to give out Bibles to lorry drivers coming through Dover, because he worked on the ferries. So we had all these Bibles delivered to us from the Bible Society. We had them in Polish, Romanian, Czech, Slovakian, Russian. And John used to see the lorries come on, clock their nationality, and see if they wanted a Bible. And I don't know how many he gave out. I don't know why I'm so emotional. Excuse me. Right, okay. But if you want to talk to John about that and some of his stories, I'm sure he'd love to share them. And he did this work from around 1984 to the early 1990s, because the Berlin Wall came down in 1989, and so there was less need shortly after that for Bibles to go out there, because they had it more readily available. I'm just going to read Psalm 13. O Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? How long will you look the other way? How long must I struggle with anguish in my soul, with sorrow in my heart, every day? How long will my enemy have the upper hand? Turn and answer me, O Lord my God. Restore the sparkle to my eyes, or I will die. Don't let my enemies gloat, saying, we've defeated him. Don't let them rejoice at my downfall. But I trust in your unfailing love. I will rejoice because you have rescued me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. From that psalm, we can see that suffering is a universal condition of man. No one escapes its influence in some form or another in our lives, whether it can be mentally, emotionally, physically. And in our generation, suffering is seen as something that we need to escape from. We don't want anybody to suffer. And hence we have the bill going through Parliament at the moment on assisted dying. We don't want people to suffer. Our prayers are full of requests to relieve our suffering from sickness and pain, poverty, joblessness, relationships. The list is endless. And this isn't a problem. Graham said last week that we should talk to God about these things, and we should. It's not that we shouldn't pray for those things. We should. The New Testament offers us another way. The Apostle James says we should consider it an opportunity for great joy, for you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So suffering does test our faith. It's whether or not we allow it to deepen our faith, or whether we buckle under it, blame God, and turn our backs on him. And James isn't alone when he says consider it a joy. Other New Testament writers say exactly the same thing. And the book of Revelation has a lot to say about holding fast. And of course, there's always Job in the Old Testament. If we want to know about suffering, he's the man. And so we understand that although suffering is a part of life and has been since the fall, for the Christian, it's actually an opportunity to grow in our faith and our dependency on God. However, suffering persecution as a child of God is something different. Because persecution can come from individuals, it can from groups of people, or worse, from the government itself, from their policies. And it's directed, it's personal, and it's purposeful. It's a direct attack on the Lord Jesus himself through his followers, with the purpose of defeating and getting rid of Christianity. But Paul says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly realms. And that's exactly what it is. It's a strategy from God's enemy, Satan, the angel that fell, the tempter of Eve, the deceiver and the liar, the harbinger of all evil. His sole mission, to destroy God by destroying God's good creation, and that includes us. So when God chooses a man, Abraham, and through him a nation, Israel, is it any wonder when God's people are constantly threatened, deceived, and exiled? But God promised that someone would come, sent by him, a redeemer. Isaiah 49:25-26 says this, but the Lord says, the captives of warriors will be released, and the plunder of tyrants will be retrieved. For I will fight those who fight you, and I will save your children. This verse is one of those reasons why Jews of the time of Jesus thought that it would be a deliverance by the military, by a military coup or something, that Jesus would come and deliver them And it would be kind of like a fight, a battle, because of this verse and verses like it, where God says, I will fight for you. I will do this. But paradoxically, Isaiah 53 is what they actually end up with. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Not through the military was there going to be a rescue for God's people. The way of suffering was that we would be the fulfillment of God's plan. Why suffering and not military conquest? And it's because suffering is the commonality of all creation, us and the animal kingdom. It's the consequence of sin. It's the lowest point for anyone to suffer. It's the point that leads to death. And that had to be conquered because that is Satan's domain. So while suffering is common to everyone, as I've said, there is a suffering that belongs to those who follow Jesus, who have his name. And Jesus told his disciples many times that he would suffer, even to death. But he also made it clear that those who belong to him would suffer. Matthew 10, and all nations will hate you because you're my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus prepared his disciples for what was to come. It's nothing to shy away from. And that more than that, it would actually be a blessing. Matthew 5, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. And then he says a little bit later on, but I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. This is kingdom living. This is love in action. And it's a defeat for Satan, since he only knows how to hate. Love is alien to him. The New Testament tells us that persecution is to be expected, perhaps even inescapable. And many of the New Testament writers encourage believers to hold fast, stand firm. And those first believers needed to, because they were attacked from two fronts. The religious leaders and the Romans. There was no escape for them. But here's a thought. When a child of God is in a place of suffering persecution, they might be in prison, they might be held captive, they might just be in one of those villages that is constantly being attacked. But in those dark places, the light of the world, Jesus, enters into it. He goes right in to that place of darkness through his people. And we know that the light cannot be extinguished by the darkness. God has come into that place with his glorious light through his child suffering. Jesus, by his Spirit in a child of God, is present. Now, because he's there, prayers can be said for our enemies. Right there. Right where Jesus is, amongst all our enemies. He can be prayed for, they can be prayed for. And battle commences, not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and powers that dare to come against the Almighty, Sovereign God. How dare they? Between chapters 13 to 18 in John's Gospel, we have the discourse of Jesus with his disciples as they celebrate the Passover festival. And Jesus knows that this supper will be his last with his disciples, and he prepares them for what lies ahead. In 15:20, he says, "Do you remember what I told you? A slave is not greater than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you." Jesus is very clear. The time is coming when those who kill you will think they are doing a holy service for God. And we see this in Acts 7 when Stephen becomes the first martyr. In Acts 8, where a great persecution starts, and we first meet Saul, who was witness to Stephen's stoning. And then in chapter 9, where Saul encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, Saul has a name change to Paul. He becomes the apostle to the Gentiles and plants many churches. But he was constantly on the receiving end of persecution, which he considered a privilege and a joy to be considered worthy enough to suffer like Christ. And we'll have more of Paul in a minute. Back to the upper room. Jesus has prepared his disciples, but more than this, he promises the Holy Spirit who will be with them. Even in all their trials that would come their way, the Holy Spirit would be with them. They were not going to be on their own. And this is immense. God himself, in Jesus, suffered and died once for all mankind. And yet, through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit, he continues to suffer with each person who is persecuted and even martyred for the sake of the name of Jesus. God puts himself right in the center of the suffering. And because of this, in the suffering is glory. Paul, who suffered persecution, beatings, imprisonments, you can read all about it in Acts and in his letter, 2 Corinthians 11. But after a whole list of things that Paul has suffered, he writes in 2 Corinthians 11, "You are helping us by praying for us." Our prayers for those who are persecuted are so that they may continue to be strong, to overcome, to not lose heart. And they, in turn, right in the heart of the matter, right in the center of Satan's domain, may be praying for their enemies, as can we. The disciples and Paul knew what it was to suffer for the gospel, and we can read of those, as I've said, in Acts. But their letters also encourage the church to not just face persecution, but to embrace it for its many benefits. Peter writes, "These trials will show that your faith is genuine, that it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world." There are countless numbers of believers in the Middle East willing to give their lives, and as we've seen on that, but we see all over the Middle East, many countries in Africa and South America, Middle. They are willing to give their lives in suffering for Jesus. That is a whole lot of the world, isn't it? And that's only the top 50. When they ask for prayer, they don't ask that their suffering will end. But, like the early church, they ask that they might endure. Can you pray for me that I might endure? Can you pray for me that I might have courage? Can you pray for me and my family that we will go through this and come out the other end? But there is something else that motivates. Something so wonderful that this life pales into insignificance. And that is the hope of the resurrection. This resurrection is the real life for us. And it's our destiny. In 1 Peter 4, Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fiery trials you're going through, as if something strange were happening to you. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you're insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you." But Paul also juxtaposes glory and suffering. In Romans 8:17, he says, "Since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share his glory, we must also share his suffering." For us, it might be that we're mocked, that we're called names. We're not invited to be with the in crowd or invited to parties. We might be sidelined. People don't talk to us anymore. But for many others, their lives are far worse. For us, we're allowed to believe. We're allowed to share. We're allowed to comment on social media. We're allowed to convert others. Our government doesn't oppose us or put in place measures or punishments against us as Christians. The countries on our map are all guilty of those things, but still the church grows. It's growing in Afghanistan. It's growing in Syria. It's growing in Iran. The kingdom of God is growing. People meet Jesus in dreams and then risk everything to share that with others. If you go onto the Open Doors website or any of those other websites, you will read stories that will just challenge, but, you know, sort of will just make you just give glory to God for the wonderful things people are saying about the growth of the church. And the people in these countries, they live with what Paul preaches in Romans. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit with us as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us all our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he promised to us. Resurrection. Resurrection. It's not just about Easter resurrection. It's our whole life moves to that point of resurrection when Jesus comes. The book of Revelation takes us through the battles we face in this life. It's a mirror image of what's happening in the heavenly realms with principalities and powers. And it leads us in Revelation to that glorious final of a resurrected life. Us and all creation in the vision of a new heaven and a new earth. And this is our glorious hope. This is what sustains and strengthens the persecuted church. In Revelation 6, John shares his vision. "When the Lamb broke the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. They shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus who were to be martyred, had joined them. Under the altar, right in the place of sacrifice, in the heart of the throne room, are those who have been martyred for Jesus. They're wearing a white robe, a symbol of victory and of purity and of the righteousness of God, of Jesus. This is their triumph. This is their glory. They are at rest. They're waiting for the hope of the resurrection, that final day. And they're waiting for others to join them. I'm just going to come to the end now, and let me just light the candle. And we're just going to light this as a symbol that Jesus is the light of the world, that he goes into the places of darkness. But this is Kader's story. Friday, 15th of August, marks 4 years since the Taliban took control in Afghanistan, forcing Christians even further underground in a country that was already incredibly dangerous for them. But brave believers like Kader are continuing to live out their faith. My life as a widow in my country is a blend of deep suffering and precious spiritual experiences. Losing my husband left a deep wound in my heart, yet my faith in Christ, prayer, and God's presence within me brought meaning and peace in the midst of hardship. Today I run a small business and can support myself and my children. All my hope is in Jesus Christ. Whenever you pray for us, know that a new flame of hope is kindled in our hearts. In a world that often forgets us, just knowing that someone, somewhere, is praying with a bright heart for us means that we are seen. And to us, that means everything. She speaks there of the things we've talked about this morning. The hope that she has in her future, in the resurrection, and of how we can play a part in that, that we can stand alongside her. So what we're going to do is we have some music from the worship.